Sometimes we sing about the promises of God. One hymn that has some well-known words says, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King." Second stanza, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord." And then finally, "Standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call." Regardless of where we live, how old we are, promises are a big part of life. When we think about a promise, a simple definition for it would be an assurance to either do something or not do something. When we think about a promise, it is something that can be made perhaps in written form, verbal form, or even both. When we think about promises, certain promises, because they are so important, we have witnesses. People will come and attest to the promise. When governments make promises, and sometimes they do, it may be in the form of a treaty. If someone makes a promise and it's important to somebody and that promise is not followed through, there may be a lawsuit. Promises are interesting for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons that promises are interesting is the type. When we think about promises, some promises are negative as far as a type. For example, we might say to someone who says to us, "I can fly by flapping my arms." We say to the person, "I can promise you that you can flap your arms all day long and you are not going to fly. I can promise you that." We also, as we think about Scripture, we find that some negative promises are in God's Word. The Bible promises that no one is going to live forever on this earth. All die, Hebrews 9:27. And when the Lord returns, certainly all people are going to cease being here on the earth. Along with negative promises, especially as we look at Scripture, we also find some positive promises. Back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, God said that he had promised some good things for the nation of Israel. So along with negative promises, God says he also makes some positive promises. Now, it's one thing to promise. In fact, as we think about promises, we might be the best promise maker in the world. What really counts, though, when it comes to promises is promise keeping and not so much promise making. When it comes to God, we find someone who makes a lot of promises. God might be called a big promise maker. In fact, as you look at the Bible, you find that God has made many promises to individuals. You also find that when you look at nations, God has made promises to nations, sometimes nations other than his people, pagan nations. God is big on promise making, but what about promise keeping? Well, there's an Old Testament verse that I want to read. This comes from the second verse or the second book in the Old Testament. It's Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25. This verse has some direct bearing on whether or not God is a promise keeper. This passage, I cite it because in part it offers a simple and concise answer to the question just raised. And as I read this passage, or as you look at this passage with me, look or listen for the words, "as he hath promised." Again, Exodus chapter 12, seeing what verse 25 says. "And it shall come to pass, when ye are come into the land which Jehovah will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." Now, this is not the only time we find these words in the Old Testament. In fact, if you were to run a concordance search, you would find these in at least half a dozen places, maybe more. And as you think about that expression, "as he hath promised," you find that in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, that same terminology is also used by the Hebrew writer, whoever that was. In our time, as we think about promises, we find that not everybody follows through on the promises. In marriage, there may be cases where one spouse, for whatever reason, is half listening to the other spouse. And maybe the other spouse is doing the talking, is thinking, this is a really important conversation. As the one spouse who is talking is asking for a promise, the other spouse says, "Okay, sure." But that other spouse is not really listening. And even though the promise is being made, and the spouse who's doing the talking is thinking, "Okay, here's a promise, and I'm expecting this to be carried out." What really happens is the spouse who is half listening, that promise is fuzzy at best, and it's probably not going to be kept. Others listen, and they listen well. Maybe they listen well almost all the time, and they say, "I promise to do that." And they understand exactly what they're saying. They heard it all. They can repeat it back word for word. They know what they promised. But then even though the intentions are good, the promise is not kept because the memory is a little forgetful. Maybe the forgotten promise is forgotten forever. Maybe you fall into that category. You have promised to do something, and for whatever reason, you listened well, but you never did it. You completely forgot about the promise. Or maybe you've fallen into this category. You made a promise, and sometime maybe well past the date that the promise was supposed to be fulfilled, you remembered what you promised. Or maybe you have been in this situation. You made a promise, and just before it was time to fulfill the promise, maybe you promised to be somewhere at 6 o'clock. 5:55, you remember that you made the promise, and that promise involves you going clear across town. No way you can make it in 5 minutes. Men are not always good when it comes to keeping promises. But what do we find in Exodus 12:25 and some other passages? As he hath promised. Now that tells me something about God. When God makes a promise, he's going to do exactly what he's promised. It's going to be as he has promised. Let's make that point practical. If God has promised to hear our prayers, if God has promised to be with us, if God has promised to forgive us of every single sin, if God has promised to care for us when we leave this life and enter into the next, if God has promised for every individual a future resurrection, if God has promised for the saved an eternal and joyful home, which is an inheritance, if God has promised an eternal reward for the faithful, it will then be as he hath promised. Exodus 12 and verse 25. God will not overpromise. God will not underpromise. God will not somehow fail to keep his word or his promise. When it comes to promises, one of the challenges for us as human beings is waiting for them to be fulfilled. Teresa and I have a small dog. A few of you have seen it. And if our dog is promised a walk, and she is promised a walk from time to time, she begins to run, she begins to bow, she begins to race around the house because she's got the walk promise. Now, our dog does not respond very well if I promise to take her for a walk and that's 30 minutes later. Our dog does not respond very well if we promise to take her for a walk and that's 10 minutes later. When our dog gets the walk promise, she is thinking, right now, go get the leash because you have promised to take me for a walk. Now, that's not limited to animals. You see sometimes a similar thing with children. Maybe adults, but hopefully not. A child may be promised something, and that child with that promise in mind finds it very, very difficult to wait. You promised me this. A treat, going outside, playing, a trip, whatever it might be. Well, there's another verse that I want to read. Flipping from the book of Exodus over to the book of Acts. Let's take a look at what we find in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Now, this section of Acts is not, I guess, studied nearly as much as some of the other places in Acts because Luke and the fellow who's doing the talking go through a lot of Old Testament history. And some of that, I guess, is interesting to folks, and some of it they think, well, that's just Old Testament stuff, so let's leave it alone. But you have some Old Testament history in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, and you have in this history, this specific verse, another use of the word as. Instead of as he has promised in Exodus 12 and verse 25, let's see what's said here. Again, Acts 7 verse 17. But as, there's our word. But as the time of the promise drew nigh, God swore unto Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Here it is, as the time of the promise grew nigh. God made a promise. But in Acts 7 verse 17, we find that that promise was not immediately fulfilled. Promise made. Promise kept, but there was a great distance. There was a great amount of time between these two things. We have in our time, sometimes it's a Christian, sometimes not. But sometimes there are people who look to God, they pray to God, and they expect God to answer that prayer by the end of the day. And if God's not answered that prayer by the end of the day, they think, well, surely by the end of a week, after 7 days, God will answer my prayer. If God is not answered within a week, it seems like he's falling down on the job. If, in the minds of some, God has not answered a prayer after a month, give him 30 days. If God has not answered a prayer after a month, then once again, why pray any longer? Surely, the God of the Bible would never require anyone to pray more than a year. A year's a long time. Surely, God would not require that. Well, consider how long Job must have prayed and prayed and prayed, and yet, as he looks at God's promises, things only seem to get worse. We, if we are a Christian, should not expect all of God's promises to be fulfilled immediately or quickly. Now, it might be the case where a prayer or a promise is fulfilled quickly. Certainly, God can do that, and we have examples of that in life and Scripture. Then we find that at the other end of the spectrum, some of God's promises may be kept by God, but when they're fulfilled, it's after our death. Our death will not permit God to forget about or fail to fulfill his promises. But his timeline when it comes to fulfilling promises may not be our timeline. As we think about our God's promises and we want them to be applied to our lives, we also need to remember that there is something that we must do. And I also want to pick up a Bible text for this. We've looked at Exodus, we've looked at Acts, so now let's take a look at that next book, the book of Romans, and see what we find in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, if you're not familiar with that chapter, you have a lot of information about Abraham. And not only do you have some information about Abraham, you have information about a promise made to Abraham. In fact, it's down in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 that you actually find the word promise. And then as you look at verses 14 and 16 in Romans 4, the word promise happens to be used again. When you come down to verse 18, Paul says that Abraham, this great man of God, he hoped against hope regarding having a child with Sarah. Abraham, as far as having this child, was in a situation where things looked bleak. They didn't look promising. Abraham was in a situation where it looked like God's promises were going to fail. I mean, God makes this promise, and then it just looks like there's no way that it can be fulfilled. It's almost, as you look at Romans 4, and if you were to go back and look at the information in the book of Genesis, it's almost as if Sarah and Abraham are set forth as a test case. God says, if you want to understand me, if you want to understand how I work when it comes to promises, go back and look at this Old Testament character. See what I promised. See what I promised them as far as the time of life. And it looked like there was no way, physically, from a human perspective, that the promise could be fulfilled. Romans 4, let's see what we have about 3/4 of the way through the chapter, Romans 4 and verse 20. Yet, looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief. Even though everything seemed to be stacked against the promise, he does not waver in his faith. He wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. You remember those song lyrics that were mentioned earlier? Those lyrics that we sing here from time to time? Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. Standing on the promises of Christ, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. When that hymn is sung, and if the world continues to stand and we continue to worship here, it's probably going to be sung on many occasions. We might ask ourselves, if we have the faith of Abraham, do we really believe the promises of God? Or, as we look at our Christian life, are we prone to let that doubt creep little by little and get into our minds? Abraham had a promise, which from every perspective, humanly thinking, it looked like it was going to fail. But even though everything seemed to be stacked against that promise, Abraham said, I'm standing on the promises of God. He stayed focused on God's promises. Looking down now at the next verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 21. And being fully assured, that's what he thought when it came to the promise of God. It wasn't, well, maybe God's going to do it. I hope God's going to do it. Perhaps he's going to do it. I have no clue if he's going to do it. The Bible says he was fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed in God's promises. If God promised this man something, a baby, Abraham said that baby is going to come. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we looked at the idea of God being able. Tonight, we take that a step further. God is not only able, God is able to fulfill his promises. Even when circumstances seem to say, absolutely not, under no circumstances, it's impossible, God is able. Some of God's promises are conditional, and that's something that people forget. There are certain promises from God which say, if you do this, I'm going to do that. Or God says, if you do that, I'm going to do this. We have to remember that when we deal with the promises of God. But there are also, as we think about God's promises, many of them which are nothing more than a simple statement of fact. Some of those facts, some of those promises, as we said earlier, are negative. Many of them are also positive. Paul was certainly someone who was familiar with the promises of God. As he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he said, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us. And then he goes on from there. Paul used the promises of God in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 to motivate the Corinthians to live the right kind of life. He believed that the promises of God are that powerful. In life, as we live it, a lot of promises are not met. are kept. I think just about everybody here, if you're at least a teenager in the late years, you can go back through the years that you've had on this earth and you can point to some promises that were not kept. Maybe some important promises that were never kept. But when we become a Christian, we have the greatest promise maker in the world. And not just the greatest promise maker, the greatest promise keeper, because God always keeps his word. The Bible, as we think it, think about it, it should be one of the most precious possessions that we own. It should be precious because it gives us the promises of God. We have those negative promises that are going to be kept. We also have a book which is filled with positive promises for the people who want to be obedient. Are we someone who, as we go through life day in, day out, experience a variety of things, are we someone who seeks to stand on the promises of God? We cannot have the promises of God if we're not willing to believe in Christ. We're certainly not going to enjoy those promises if we're unwilling to repent from sin. If we're not someone who has confessed Christ, the promises of God are not ours. And if we have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we still stand outside the place where those promises are. But once we take those steps, and once we do our best to continue to live the Christian life, God says, I throw open the door, and all the promises for a Christian in this life and eternity are yours. All the promises of God can be ours. Are they? Have we become a Christian? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism? Are we trying to live that life so that we can stand on the promises of God today, tomorrow, and in eternity? If not, and tonight we can help you access those promises, will you not make that choice and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?